Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Praise God. God is good all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, I was, Alexa's not in here, so this is the perfect time to say it. I was just blown away by her worship. I don't know if you ever watched The Office, but like where Michael Scott, he's talking about Pam and he's saying really nice things about her. And then he says, but I would never tell her that to her face. That's how I feel about Alexa, my sister. Also, very, very nice things about her. And I think the world of her and the way that she worships and the anointing over her life. But I would never tell her that. You know, the brother-sister relationship, man. And praise God. Pastor Damaris, I don't know where she's at, man, but she delivered a powerful word this morning in Spanish. And just glory to God for the way that God uses his people. Amen. Before we get into the word, which we're going to get into the word, but I want to officially announce our second annual Serve Conference. We have it up here for Lewis. We got it up there. I went through a lot of work to really make sure we got that this morning. So that's not the one, but that one is going to work. this is going to be on December 2nd. It's a Saturday morning, and I promise you, December 6th, I'm sorry. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. I'm praying for an inspiring and edifying time for everyone in attendance. Amen. The purpose of this conference, if you don't know, the Lord put it, he really pressed it in my heart years ago before we even started doing it. It's to really call the church into servant leadership. It's to deploy the church. And as Ephesians says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? I'm grateful that we have a serving church. We have a church that shows up, man. Praise God. Give God praise for that, because not every church has that. And I'm so grateful that we have that. And so, a lot of churches, they need help. They need volunteers. But it's our job as a church, as pastors, to give them the tools, to equip them, to train them. And so as we look ahead to the new year, this Serve Conference, it meets that need. And so we're inviting different churches to come and join us. And it's going to be a blessed time. Amen. And if you plan on going, register, mark it on your calendars, and let me tell you, I'm gonna go on this rant because I go on it every time. One of the most annoying things you could do is register for a free conference, and we take that number into account when we're buying food for you, and you don't show up, okay? And there's a really lonely box of food waiting for you. Don't let somebody else take the blessing that was meant to be yours, amen? So if you're gonna register, I intend to go. Amen. And if for whatever reason you can't make it, let us know. But it's going to be awesome. Amen. So I want to go to the word this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to read the whole chapter. So we're going to read a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I want you to stand with me. Amen. We ready? Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles 5, this is what the Lord says. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels and the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house in the most holy place. Underneath the wings of cherubim, the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they cannot be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Judathan, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was a duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in the praise and thanksgiving of the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments and praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Heavenly Father, I pray over this word, my God. Lord, I want to do it justice this morning because I know this is the word for your people. I pray for my lips. I pray that I don't stutter. I pray that I don't stumble. I pray, my God, that we're not distracted because you have a word for your people, because you are doing something in this moment, in this nation, in this city, Father God, and in this church, Father God. So whatever you want to do, Lord, do it this morning. We give you permission over this time, over our lives, and over this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. The house of the Lord was filled so that the priest could not stand to minister. Anybody thankful for the glory of God that just falls in this place week after week, man? We've been saying this for a long time. We've been saying that God is doing something globally. Something has happened. I don't know if you feel it, but something is happening spiritually, and it's a good thing. And if you're not much of a spiritual person, maybe you don't feel it. But if you are, I know you see it. That's why you keep coming back to church. That's why you haven't given up. That's why you stay hungry. Revival is stirring. Christianity is growing. Gen Z, this generation that was supposed to be a lost generation and totally anti-God and not in church, they are back in the pews. They are back in the word. They are back to the heart of God. And numbers that surprise the entire world, man. Every statistic shows that Gen Z is a powerhouse to be reckoned with. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing segment in the Christian church, which means people aren't just raising their hands to be saved. They are saying yes to the Holy Spirit's empowerment over their lives as he pours over them a zeal for the things of God. We are in the most technologically advanced society and time the world has ever seen, and yet we are still believing for and asking for miracles to happen. There is a revival happening in this generation. God is bringing transformation to all those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so I praise God for the glory that fills churches like this all across the globe, man. That's something worth celebrating. And like I said, the Lord, he really has a word for this house. And if you're visiting from another church, or maybe you're listening to this on podcast and you don't attend Pneuma Church, this is still a word for you. And I want you to take it, and I want you to take it back to your church. But collectively, I want to speak to this church that I pastor. There's 2.6 billion Christians in the world. I don't pastor 2.6 billion Christians. I pastor this little army here in East End, Houston. And so I want to talk to the people. I want to talk to you, man. God wants to talk to you, our leaders, our pastors, our members. I'm calling the sermon this morning, Clouds of Glory. Clouds of Glory. Hopefully that name is catchy enough for you to remember it, because I would really like for this sermon to be one that we reference from time to time as we seek to intentionally fan the flames of revival. This chapter that we just read it's pretty long. You probably already forgot half of what it said. But if there's anything that I want you to take away from it, I want it to be that God's presence is manifested when people are intentional about seeking him. I'm going to say that again because you got to get it. God's presence is manifest when his people are intentionally seeking him. That as we praise and worship him and bring God our best offerings, clouds of glory will arise in the temple that the people are assembled in. I think that this sermon is appropriate, you know, as we enter this corporate fast this week. I didn't plan it like this. It's happening this way. For those of you who don't know, we are joining together as a church in one spirit to fast this week. We're going to fast for the many things that God has promised over this church, over the blessings, over the people that are still yet to come, over the prodigals. We're going to fast and believe for what God wants to do in this place. Fasting, you know, has many uses in the Bible. It's a form of mourning. It's a form of diet. And it has a spiritual purpose. When Jesus entered into his ministry, before he entered his ministry, he fasted for 40 days in the desert alone. And he didn't do it because he wanted to lose some weight. He fasted because Jesus made spiritual things his main concern. And it was so much his main concern that he couldn't be distracted with filling his body with even the most basic nutrients or being in the presence of other people. He didn't have time for distractions. He needed to seek the will of the Father for the season that he was about to be stepping into. Now, we're not asking for a 40-day fast. Hallelujah. But we know that there's power in numbers, right? And when the people of God come together with one mind and one spirit, with spiritual things as our focus, God will move. Somebody was asking why we're doing sign-ups with names. And I imagine that's because Jesus says, when you do fast, don't go announce it to the streets. That's fair. Jesus was there. He was talking about humility. Boasting in spiritual things for the approval of people misses the point of our worship, right? And we're not doing this for people to approve us. And if for whatever reason you can't fast, you know, there's no judgment from me, man. Fasting is a personal decision. But just in the same way that we call the church to pray and we call the church to worship with us and we call the church to have faith and believe for things that God has spoken, we can also call the church to fast. And so if you want to join us this week, it's going to be this week, and you don't want to put your name down, that's fine, you know. You know us. We just love sign-up sheets, man. Everybody's got a sign-up sheet for everything outside all the time. But more than anything, we just want the church. We want to know as a church that we as a body have joined together for this initiative to fast together for the things that God wants to do. So again, I think this sermon is appropriate. I want to talk to you about stirring the pot of revival corporately as a body. I got you this morning. You know, a point that we're very sure to make anytime that we talk about revival is that revival starts in the home, right? Now, what you do in here doesn't matter as much as what you do out there. In fact, the Bible declares us to be the temple of God. The Bible says that God no longer dwells in temples made by human hands. He dwells in his people. And Jesus said that there is a day coming and is now here where my people will worship in spirit and in truth. That's where true worship happens. That's where sacrifice happens. We can wake up every single day at home and we can offer a brand new sacrifice to the Lord in the form of our life and the way that we think and the way that we treat people and the way that we worship outside. We no longer live in a time where God's Spirit rests on the temple. He now rests on us. When we leave this place today, this just becomes a building. The Spirit that is in here walks out there with us. That's the way that it should be. Jesus meant for us to treat our temple, which is our body, with the same reverence that we treat the physical temple. Too many times we act a different way when we're at church than we do at home. See or no? We've got more respect for a building than we do our own spirit. We talk out there in a way that we would never talk in here. We dress out there in a way that we would never dress in here. We treat people out there in a certain way that we would never treat them in here. We treat the building with more reverence than we do our spirit. And Jesus says, you are the temple of Christ. You are the temple. You are the body of Christ. And so we very often, even though we know this theologically, we miss the point of what it means to be the church. And so this is why we have to continue to make this point. We have to continue telling people that what you do in here doesn't matter if you can't duplicate it out there. True revival must exist in the home and outside of these walls. Amen? Okay. All right. We got that set. Now let me tell you why the assembly does matter. Because I don't want to devalue that point. I don't want to devalue coming to church. I don't care who told you and lied to you that watching church online is the way to go. Mm-mm. That's the alternative. That cannot be a solution. Let me tell you why it's so important that when we come together, we fan the flames of revival in this temple when we're gathered. It's never been about the place of worship. It's never been about where you worship. It's never been about the time of when you worship, that it has to be on a Sunday morning. This matters because it's in here. Listen, it's in this temple, in this moment that we are gathered together to celebrate and honor the King of Kings. It's in here where revival is caught. It's in the assembly of God's people that revival and miracles are witnessed by other people. It's in here where people experience things that they have never experienced before. It's in here where you can come and see somebody else that is just as broken as you are. You can come in here and find somebody else that is in sin just like you are. And you discover that there is grace and there is mercy and there is power and there is love here at the altars in God's presence. That's why this matters. Yes, we have to fan the flames of revival at home. Yes, we've got to be the church when we're not at church. But our worship in here still matters. And this is why I never want our church services to be dry. You know what I'm saying? Like, I never want our worship to be empty. I never want it to be too quiet. And sometimes you kind of see me up here and I get a little frustrated when the worship team's trying to figure out the next song. And I'm like, yeah, I'm about those guys. Just figure it out. And I gotta like calm myself, I gotta be patient. But I never want us to miss what God is trying to do in the moment. I never want a worship leader to come up here with no joy or no freedom, no expression on their face. I never want a preacher to come take this pulpit that doesn't have fire, that doesn't have a sense of urgency, that Jesus can be coming back tomorrow. I never want our praises to stop ascending or our ears to stop listening. We as a people of God have to do the stirring so that the clouds of God's glory become visible. Do you hear what I'm saying? This can't happen by one person. This can't happen by the pastor or the preacher or the anointed worship leaders or the entire worship team. It takes the body of Christ to fan the flames of revival so that the clouds of glory can be seen. And hear me out. Hear me out. This isn't about manufacturing God's presence either. We can't do that. I can't manufacture God's presence. In fact, I'm gonna say some stuff that's gonna offend some Pentecostals. I think we mean well a lot of times, but I think that many times we are the ones who block God's presence from moving. We say we want to give more time to the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to give less time to ourselves. This is one of the many bones I've got to pick with churches. Not this one. We're perfect. But we say we want to make room for the Holy Spirit, but yet everybody who takes the mic has got to deliver a mini sermon. You don't got to preach a sermon before you announce a bake sale, bro. You don't need 20 minutes to dismiss a service. Everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got a word. This isn't about hype. This isn't about you. This isn't about the person who's got the mic. This is about letting the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. What we do in here as a church is all about encountering Jesus through his presence and through his word. Everything else, church, hear me, is extra. It's extra. I am I'm glad that we no longer do like the special services where we cut worship time and preaching time, not to make more time for the altar, but to make more time for somebody who wants to sing a special song and read a poem. Some of y'all mad at me. Look, hear my heart. Hear my heart, man. There's a time for that. There's a time. There's a time for all of that. There's a time to celebrate what God is doing in other people. And we're going to hear from other people. And we're going to hear testimony. There's a time for all of that. I understand that. But when that becomes the norm, that's why there's not a lot of life in so many churches. Because they've added too much fluff. They've stopped keeping the main thing the main thing. I know we've got to do announcements. I know we got to do housekeeping. I know we got to do new members, but we got to keep it about Jesus. We got to get through everything very quickly so that we come back to the reason that we are here. We've got to keep it about encountering his presence and being edified by the gospel. We got to keep stirring the pot of revival. You know what I'm saying? We can't let it get too cold. Because I don't want to miss what God wants to do. I don't want to miss in the moments of 15 different announcements that got to be made, somebody to walk out unhealed. We got to keep it about the main thing, which is Jesus. But I can't do it by myself. Pastor Danny can't do it by himself. Pastor Brandon can't do it by himself. We need each other. We need the church to fan the flames of revival. Listen, also, this is not about preferences. I know that people worship differently. I know that some people worship quietly and other people worship loudly. I know that some people like to dance. Pastor Heather, look. And I know other people like to sit and kneel. And this is my jam right here. I'm talking to God just like this. This is not about worship styles. This is about worship. That's it. And so to those that I addressed earlier who might have another home church, I want you to know that revival in your church can begin with you. All it takes is an ember to spark for somebody else to be ignited. That's why I say this is where revival is caught. This is where revival's caught. I want to give you three things before I wrap up and we come up here and we do some worship, because I want to worship. But I want to give you three things to really live by. And if you're a note taker, write these things down, because I'm passing this on to you, to the church. I want you to do your best to live by these three rules as we seek to stir the pot of revival. Three practical things to fan the flames of revival. First, let me say this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You know, we just read it. It paints such a beautiful picture of a spirit-filled assembly, right? Solomon had just finished construction of the temple that the Lord promised David that his son would construct. Well, Solomon, David's son, now many years later, constructs that temple. And the whole process of constructing was done with excellence and with care. Solomon, the Bible says he hired the best of the best workers, the most skilled people to build the temple. He was also blessed with an abundance of wealth, right? And so he wasn't going to cheap out on anything, and he brought in the best of the best. There's a whole sermon there that I could preach on excellence, but I got to stay focused. This was dedication day. This was the grand opening of the temple, and the hearts were excited and expectant. So number one, to fan the flames of revival in the temple, this is for the people of God. When you come to church, come excited and come expectant. That doesn't sound super spiritual, right? Doesn't sound super profound. You're like, yeah, I could do that. I do that most Sundays. I come to church excited and expectant. It's easy to do it when you're in a good mood. So you know. It's not easy to do it when you're in a bad mood. In fact, some of you don't even come to church when you're in a bad mood. When you had a rough Saturday, when you had a rough week, I don't want to go. Save it for next week. I ain't feeling it today. And so you only come when you feel good. You do your best. Do your best to not come distracted when you come into the house of God. Please hear me today. Please hear me. Do your best to forgive your husband when he upsets you in the morning because he said the dress that you thought looked good didn't look as good as you thought it did. He didn't mean it. Poor choice of words. But listen, do your best not to bicker on your way to church. I've done it. We've all done it. We've all had those moments. Do your best to not create something negative in your spirit when you're on your way to worship, even if it's provoked by somebody else. I know it's hard. You're not going to get it right every time. I got two kids, and we can detail the car, and then we pick up donuts in the morning, and all the donuts are on the floor, and that frustrates me. Do your best by every effort to come with a heart that is excited and expectant. That's rule number one. You've got to do that, man. You got to do that. Because when you come to church in a bad mood, let me tell you why. When you come to church in a bad mood, at best, you're going to be humbled in his presence and forgive your husband anyway. But at worst, you're going to harden your heart, you're going to cross your arms, and you're going to miss the blessing of his presence because you will have allowed the negative to cloud the clouds of glory in the room. Somebody's feeling convicted this morning. I know it because somebody came to church angry. I know it's funny, man, but it's true. It's true. I can't. I mean, my wife and I, we're very good. My wife and I have perfect marriage. Let me just say that first. But, you know, there's been Sundays that, you know, I'm in a bad mood. And if I say something, then, you know, she's going to say something back. And then I'm going to say something back again. And we did that a lot more early on in our pastoral years. And I can tell you, man, I hated getting up here with beef between me and my wife, you know, trying to give something edifying to the body. But when you worship, it's the same way. When you worship in the same way, because when you worship, you know, worship is the most humbling thing you can do. It's supposed to be the most humbling thing that you do. It's where you lay out everything. But when you've got beef between you and your spouse or between you and somebody else, that's the one thing that you're not letting God take over. Give it to God. Be excited. Be expectant when you're in the house of God. Why? Why do you have to be excited when you come to God's house? Why is that even important? Because you need excitement to praise. You need excitement to declare his goodness in moments where life hasn't been good to you. You need some excitement to be able to sing. The text says that the assembly had their songs raised. They were singing of his goodness. I'm not telling you that you need to be excited about what's going on in your life. I'm not saying that you can't bring in sadness and brokenness and anger and pride with you, but don't let it distract you from what God can do in this moment when you give him everything. Don't let what you're carrying in here come before the presence of God. Be excited to know that even sickness and death tremble before the throne of God. Be excited to know that there is a healer every time you come into this room. There is a savior in this place. Be excited to know that God might do something in that person that you invited to church. There might be seeds planted. Be excited and expectant that the God you worship is going to move. I don't want to hype anybody up. That's not my job. I say this all the time. I can't be a cheerleader for Jesus. Can't do that. So this is not coming from me. This is coming from the Lord. He wants you excited and expectant when you come into the house of God. So that's rule number one. Number two, play your part. Tell the person next to you, you have a part in this. The Bible says that Solomon, listen, don't get too distracted. The Bible says that Solomon assembled the elders and the leaders to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark symbolized the glory of God. It was such an assignment just to carry the Ark. It says that the Levites took up the Ark and all of the holy vessels that were in it. It says that the congregation that was assembled offered sacrifices that could not be numbered. It says that the priest brought the ark. As soon as the Levites dropped it off, the priest took it into the most holy place after consecrating themselves. It says there were singers, there were musicians, there were trumpeters, there were 120 priests. Everyone has a part to play. People of God, whether you are a minister or not, you have a sacrifice to bring. When you lift up your hands in genuine and total surrender, I don't tell you to lift up your hands for the fun of it. I'm asking you to surrender something to the Lord, if you would. That's your part. That's your sacrifice. When you bring your offering, it's not just to raise money for a church giving campaign or new speakers. Praise the Lord that you did. But it's not to the speakers. It's to the Lord. It's providing something to Him because He has given so much to you. When you miss half of the service because you're making sure people park right and you're greeting people in and you're welcoming them and you're showing them where the restrooms are and you're showing them where there's an open seat so that other people can encounter the presence of God. That's your part. Everyone has something to bring into the temple. Now look, maybe this is your first time here at church. I'll tell you, even you have something to bring. And it is the most important thing that you can bring. It's your heart. It's your entire life. It is everything that you struggle with. It is all the stuff that you deal with. It's your pride, your anger, your sin. You can bring it here today and God will take it. He will accept it and He will cleanse you. Everybody has a part to play in the assembly of God. So number three, to fan the flame of revival, get out of the way and let God move. When we as a body come excited and expectant to worship, when you come ready to give everything that you have, your song, your soul, your time, your tears, your heart, all of that, and the people in the room are united in that same spirit, listen, there will be clouds of glory that fill the room. I promise you. When we can get this ingredient right, I've seen it. I've been in church all my life. I'm about to be 36 on Tuesday. I've been in church a long time. This is the formula. And I didn't come up with this. It's in the scripture. You come to church excited and ready to worship. Everybody's got something to bring. Nobody's just sitting down. And then you get out of the way and let God work. There will be clouds of glory that fill the place. The verse says, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I bet you that cloud that filled that temple was so thick that you couldn't even see the person sitting next to you. All that could be seen was the clouds of glory in the room. All that could be heard was a sound of voices praising and worshiping our Lord. So the ministers get to a point where they couldn't even minister anymore. They had to bow down in worship. That's heaven. That's heaven on earth. When not even the ministers can minister anymore. We've seen it time and time again. Worship leader can't lead worship anymore. Worship leader has to step down. That's heaven on earth. I said this yesterday at a men's conference that we had here. In heaven, there's not going to be any need for ministry. All you'll have is your worship. I'll have nobody to preach to in heaven. I don't got to worry about preparing a sermon every week. Praise the Lord. There's not going to be any need for ministry. I won't need to disciple you anymore. We won't need to sing for you. We won't need to tell you, hey, lift up your hands to Jesus. No, all there will be is worship. And so understand what I'm saying here. When the ministers could not even stand to minister because they had to bow themselves in a worship, that is literally a piece of heaven being brought down to earth. When clouds of glory fall in this place, as they often have, and as they will continue to do, revival will be felt and revival will be caught. That's why you keep coming back. That's why God keeps feeding his people. That's why we keep growing. But let me tell you, church, I believe that we haven't seen anything like that, which is still on its way, man. When masses of people will be set free of their sin and the presence of God will be the peace of everybody's life, we will see miracles, we will see revival in homes and in cars and in streets because what happens in here cannot be contained. We are the temple. We are the body. Where we go, His Spirit will go with us. So church, my challenge to you as a body is to keep fanning the flame of revival in this place. This is as far as I can go. All I can do is challenge you. Just like on Easter Sunday, when we deliver a word of salvation, and we do it with so much passion because we want people to receive Jesus, because we know the beauty that it is to live in communion with Jesus. I can't make you do it. I can't make you fan the flames of revival. I can't make you not be bored. Can't make you do anything. But I'm asking you as a church that we would continue to fan the flames of revival in this room. Don't let it tear. Don't let it grow weary. Don't get tired. Don't get tired in your worship. And brother, if you see your brother next to you tired in their worship, then you double time worship. You worship for you and for them. Why? Because we need to keep stirring the pot. We can't let it get dry. We can't let it get cold. We need to keep worshiping. We need to keep singing. Hell has tried to overwhelm this world, but the Spirit of God will flood the church and overflow this nation if we continue just to fan the flame of revival in this church and in this city and in this nation. I want you to stand. All I'm going to do is call you to worship this morning. I'm going to call you to come and have an encounter with Jesus. I shared this a few years ago, and I think it's worth sharing again. And with this, I'll finish up. I shared this dream that I had with our church. And there's so many new people here that you probably, not everybody has heard it. But in this dream, last five minutes of your attention. In this dream, there was I saw a cloud of smoke coming from Numa. It's a cloud of smoke. You know, whenever you're driving and you see something burning, right? All you see is a cloud of smoke. Right? You can see it from miles and miles away. So in this dream, I saw a cloud of smoke coming from East End downtown, in this little church called Numa. And there was a cloud ascending into heaven. And like what most of us do when we see a fire, we go towards it because we're nosy and we want to see what's going on. And so in this dream, I see flocks of people, man. People forming lines outside. Just like how we crowd these altars, I saw the streets crowded. People coming to see what was happening in this church. And they got here and they noticed something very, very peculiar. The church was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. You know, like that burning bush that Moses saw. He saw it burning, but it wasn't being consumed. Because it wasn't regular type of fire. It was the glory of God. And so instead of people running out of the building like you would normally do in a fire, they were running into the building because they wanted to see the clouds of glory that were happening in this place. People were hungry for a move of God. People were hungry to be delivered. People were ready to lay down their life for Jesus. That is what's happening. And look, it's not about a church. It's not about a church. It's about a people. It's about an intentional people who will continue to fan the flames of revival, who won't be afraid to worship, who won't get tired, who will stand here and be a bridge to their generation. That's what it's about. That's what it's about.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Numa Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.